Carter. You know what happens when sometimes, we all know, unfortunately, when there's two adults and there's a disagreement in the home, and sometimes that disagreement carries on and it gets worse, and separations and all those things can occur. And sometimes what happens is unfortunately, is the adults will pit the children against each other. It's sad when you see that happening. And that's a funny illustration and a funny way to remind us not to let the enemy do that to us when it comes to our neighbor to the south. You know, Canada and America has a pretty unique relationship. And because of our faith in Christ, at least for me growing up, and I think for many of us, the American Christians and the Canadian Christians have worked together in a lot of ways. I know a lot of American pastors and some churches down there, and many Christians that come to Canada every year. They minister down here. We send Canadians to the United States, and they minister. And as believers, we're a part of the same kingdom. We might live in different nations, but we are all part of the same kingdom, and we're also part of the same family. And sometimes our patriotism and our politics can cause us to forget that. But I appreciate the reminder this morning, as a couple of weeks ago, we need to pray for our own nation. We are lost, and we need to pray for the nation just south of us, and not only for those that are unsaved, but for the disarray and for the marring of the name of the Lord. You know, there's a lot of things that can sadden our hearts when we watch things unfold, just like when you're watching a family and you see that some of the antics that can take place, and it can be sad. Well, when I look at the nations of the world and the leadership and the way that we can be pitted against each other, even as Christians, it's kind of sad. So anyway, good reminder this morning to be in prayer for those that are unsaved in whatever nation. That was just by the way. Revelation chapter 8 is where we're going to go as I remember what I'm here for this morning. Revelation chapter 8. Last week we started with a Q&A time, which took up pretty much the whole time, and I'm good with that. We could do that weekly for a while, I'm sure. And so, again, I'll just propose that if you have a question or something you didn't understand or don't understand, I'm not suggesting that I do. I hope that I could help you. If I can't on the spot, then I'll do my best to come up with an answer, or to find an answer, I should say, and do my best to share that in a way that we understand. But don't just keep on going. If you have a question, I'll try to answer it as best I can. And make a little note if we can't get to it right away, and pull me aside or ask me anytime. But we're going to try to get into Revelation chapter 8 this morning. And we have been sort of titling or highlighting the different events in each of the chapters. And the reason for that is familiarity. Once you become familiar, you don't have to know everything about every chapter. But if you know one or two highlights, it can help you in searching the book of Revelation and knowing where to go and sort of understanding it a little better in our thinking, to say, well, I know a basic layout of the book of Revelation. I have a foundation as to what it teaches and what it's telling us about the days ahead and who God is and all those different things. So chapter 8 is no different. When we come to chapter 8, what comes to my mind is the number 7. So chapter 8 recalls number 7. We see that number many times. Larry did a little research and mentioned to me last week that I think it was 21 times. Yeah, in the book of Revelation, you see the number 7 referenced. You might see the same number referenced a couple of times, but 21 different sevens represented in the book of Revelation. So it's the number that means perfection. God's work is perfect. His will is perfect. His judgments are perfect. And we see that reiterated over and over again in the judgments. So the number 7, again, speaks of God's perfection and the way in which he unfolds his judgments, and his will is perfect, of course. So just as we begin this morning, we're going to pray, and then we'll start here in these first few verses. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house this morning, Lord. The week has passed, and now we have this day. And Lord, we thank you for it. And as this day lies before us, Father, if it's the last day that we have here on earth, thank you, Lord, that we can praise you, that we can worship you, that we can trust you. And Lord, we desire, even if we were to know this was our last day, we would still desire to learn a little bit more about you. And Lord, we wouldn't want to wait till heaven. We want to keep learning right now. So as we sit at your feet, Lord, this morning through the scriptures and your presence, bless our time together. Lord, bless the day. It's a special day in a lot of ways this Sunday. And there will be different things that we'll reflect on throughout the day that will remind us of your grace and goodness to us. And so, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the church that we can gather in your name. Bless the day, Lord, as we worship you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 8 says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, so not forgetting that this whole seal business started in chapter 5, really, when we saw the Lamb step up to the throne, he took the scroll out of the hand of God who sat on the throne, the Lamb, and then he began to loose the seals thereof. And one after another, we saw the events or the subject matter that was attached to each of those seals, from the Antichrist to the wars and famines and death and disease, the four horsemen, to the prayers of the saints under the altar, the cries of the saints, to the chaos in the cosmos. And those were the first six seals. We saw the 144,000 sealed, and they were sealed, I believe, with the name of the Lord, and those 12,000 from each tribe. And then we saw a group, a multitude of Gentiles in heaven praising God, waving palm branches, and were thankful for the blood of the Lamb and for salvation, for his saving them from the earth. So we see the effort or the fruit of the gospel that will go forth during the tribulation period from the 144,000 and others to witnesses and people who get saved. So as we start chapter 8, the seventh seal has now been opened. This is the future, and when the seventh seal opens, what we're going to read next will unfold. So I think that is amazing. To me, I love the fact that this hasn't happened yet. These angels that we're reading about right now haven't done this yet. They know it's coming. They know that there's going to come a day. They don't know the hour of the second coming of Christ. The Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour, not even Christ himself, of the second coming. And so they don't know when, but they know at some point God's going to send his son for the church, and that's going to instigate the 7 years of tribulation. And not long after the rapture, these trumpets will begin to blow, and the seals will begin to be loosened. So these angels, I believe, are still waiting, and they know that there's coming a day when they will be called upon to continue to serve and minister to God in the ways that he wants them to. And so we see these angels here about to step up. But before that happens, there's silence for a half an hour in heaven. Just by the way, what was happening? Because we were in heaven a moment ago, well, 2 weeks ago now. In my mind, it was a moment ago. And there was some things that were happening. Any guesses what was happening there in heaven? The last half of chapter 7 sort of reveals it. What was going on up there? So the 24 elders, what did you say? Same thing. Oh, that was 2 weeks ago, yeah. We can't remember. Well, the 24 elders were there, angels. We'll reiterate a little bit. Verse 9, there's a great multitude, many tongues standing before God. They're given the robes, and the angels are standing there before the throne as well. And then verse 12, it says, saying, amen, and blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever, amen. And one of the elders answered me, saying, who are these? And so he says, these are those that were saved. What's happening is there is praise. There is worship that's going up before God. And we hear a busy place, a place of singing and music and instruments and praise and thunder and lightning and voices and the crying of the saints. And now we see nothing but silence, or we hear nothing but silence. A very ominous sound in heaven, I'm assuming. All of the celebration, the angels in heaven are rejoicing, sinners are coming to repentance, and there's business, and there's people are conducting different things, and all of a sudden, silence. And again, as I said last week, this is sort of the deep breath before the plunge into the water. And the silence is riveting in my mind. The praise has stopped. The singing has stopped. The worship has stopped. And now we see the seventh seal is open and things have gotten a little bit more ominous or much more serious. And we see in verse 2, it says, and I saw seven angels which stood before God. And we see the angels are the servants of God. They're like us, just created differently. They are servants, and they serve, they do the bidding of God. They interact with us according to God's will when he wants them to. And like us, though, they are servants. And so here they are being called upon to serve. And just like us, here we are being called upon to serve, to minister, to share the gospel in different ways, in different ministries. And so these angels, they're stepping up in their different ways and their different ministries. And it says that there was given to them seven trumpets. So here they are, seven angels, mighty and strong, standing before God, and they're given seven trumpets. Remember when we talked about last week, trumpets are usually blown for a couple of reasons besides entertainment. What were those reasons? Anybody remember? One was an announcement. And everybody had to, you had to call the camp together. There's an announcement being made. Everybody comes together to find out what it is. And secondly, a call to war. Yeah. And so the trumpets being blown is no small thing. This is an announcement and a call to war, or maybe more specifically, a call that judgment has come. Verse 3, and another angel, so we have the seven, and then another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. There was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So a lot of Old Testament Levitical imagery comes to mind here. And we're trying to sort of understand, well, what is happening now? The seven angels step up. They're standing before the throne of God. They're given trumpets. And then another angel, this is eight now in the scene, he steps up. And this angel has a bit of a different responsibility. He has a golden censer. Anybody know what a golden censer is, by the way? There's different versions or different makes of them, but it's essentially a little container. You'll see them sometimes in different religious ceremonies that different religious organizations have. They'll have these censers, and there will be incense, and the smoke will be wafting off. And so essentially this is what we're seeing described to us as those Old Testament priests would have used censers and the incense and all of those things. So we see a golden censer. This is a heavenly censer, by the way. I don't know who created it, who did the craftsmanship on it. Interesting to think about that. But either way, we see this censer. It says, and was given unto him much incense. So the incense, we know, was burned on the altar of incense in the Holy of Holies. It went up as a sweet savor unto God. And what we're seeing here is a picture of our prayers, the prayers of the saints. And I don't believe just tribulation saints, but all of us. You know, God saves our tears, I don't know how to put this, metaphorically speaking, in a bottle. That's what David wrote about. You know, God loves us that much. You know, every tear is precious to the Lord God. The death of every saint, precious in his sight. He knows every hair on the number of our heads. And every prayer that we ever uttered is preserved in the heart and the will of God. Think of that. Every prayer. There's no prayer. I've prayed many times in my life, countless times. We've all prayed as a church, as individuals. Every one of them accounted for. Every one of them heard by God, and he is unfolding his answer. Maybe he already has, or maybe he's going to, or maybe he's said no, but either way, the prayers have been heard. And I love that we're seeing a picture of this. It says, this golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints. You see how the two are amalgamated together? The smoke of the incense. What was the commandment that God gave the priests about the incense formula? The priests had a specific formula that they were to... It's actually in the Bible. You can read what the incense formula was. And the priest was given a certain commandment about burning it. Anybody know what that is? It's just interesting to know. You weren't allowed just to take this specific fragrance, this incense, and burn it in your home, if you're having a birthday party, if you wanted to impress your friends. It was only to be burnt on the altar of incense. And that was a strict condition. You don't take this home and enjoy it in your living room. This is specifically for the altar of incense. And it was meant for a specific purpose, as a sweet savor unto God, to represent the prayers of the saints. And here we see them amalgamated together. The censer with the golden censer with the incense and the prayers of the saints, it says they came together. and ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And we see this beautiful picture of this sweet-smelling incense. Has anybody ever smelled myrrh or frankincense or any of those kinds of incenses? Probably some of us have. And they're sweet, and you know, they kind of waft up in the air, and it fills the room with that sweet fragrance. Well, we see the incense is wafting up before God, and it is a sweet savor to Him. But not just the smell of the spices, but also the sweet savor of the prayers of the saints. They are precious to Him, is the point. They're important to Him. It is a sacred thing, like the altar of incense is a sacred, holy thing, and that sacred fragrance was sacred. You don't just use it any way you want to, will-nilly. This is special, this is unique, it's important, it's valuable, and it's a picture of the prayers of my saints. And you see that so clearly in this verse. And it's wonderful to know that God values our cries for help and for hope and for justice and for judgment. And that's what we see here. And this is why the angel, it says, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it onto the earth. It's as if God is saying, you take all those prayers and I'm going to arm them now. And I'm going to answer. Every one of them will come to pass. The kingdom is coming. The will of God will be done on earth as it has been done in heaven. Every cry for justice will be answered. And the angel takes this golden censer with the prayers of the saints and he hurls it to the earth. And we see again a picture of God bringing the answer to these prayers by way of judgment and justice. And we see with this censer as it's cast to the earth, it says, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the response is powerful, and the prayers of the saints are powerful because of the God who hears those prayers. And so we see, I believe, a picture here, an image of God answering the prayers of the saints. Remember back in chapter 6, the fifth seal, when the saints under the altar, it said, is a strange picture. We see the souls of the saints under the altar. And they're crying out, how much longer, God, until you take vengeance? How much longer? God says, a little while longer, just a little season. Gives them robes, tells them to wait. Well, now the answer has come. Throw the censer. The prayers will be answered. The judgment is coming, and with it, thunder and lightning. And we see, again, the moving and the shaking of God as he draws closer to bringing judgment to the earth. Verse 6, then I'll stop for a moment here. It says, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And so as the censer is hurled to the earth, the prayers will be answered. The first angel steps up, and he's about to sound the trumpet. Any thoughts or any questions or any comments on any of these things that we've looked at already? First of all, does that make sense? I hope it does. There's a lot of imagery there, but you know, essentially what we're reading is God is answering our prayers. There's a reason why Jesus Christ said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not a poetic phrase that we wish would happen. It's a prayer request that God is going to answer. It's going to happen. And we've all been praying it, every one of us, in some way, shape, or form, since Christendom began, we've been asking God to bring that kingdom. And here it is. We're reading about it. It's coming in the future, soon. And it's exciting to see that. Any questions or comments? Yes. Amen. The earth shakes at the slight footsteps of God as he walks closer to us with wrath. There's no doubt about that. You know, the power of God is not something that we can really fathom. We think we can. We build a nuclear bomb. We think, hey, we're the strongest people in the universe. Oh, come on. Anyway, we don't understand. Jesus Christ said, they don't know. Father, forgive them. They don't have a clue. They don't realize. They don't know. But we're going to get a glimpse of it, and we are even in these verses. So. Yeah, the wrath of God. Any other comments or thoughts on any of these things this morning? Right. Yeah. It is.
What's really important?
Yeah, you're absolutely right, Robert. That, you know, you think of people like PETA. I'm not picking on them. I think that we should give a hoot. Don't pollute, right? Remember that old? I think it's our responsibility to be good stewards. That's what God said to Adam and Eve. Keep the garden, tend it, look after it. Don't throw stuff around and ruin it. In Revelation, we'll get there. I believe chapter 12, it says that he will destroy them that destroy the earth. He has a real problem with the way that we've been handling this home that he gave to us, or that we took, I should say. And so, yeah, when we think about climate change, when we think about, you know, geoengineering, when we think about the ways in which we are trying to combat the environmental problems that we face, another way to understand that is there is the curse that we have brought upon ourselves, that God said, you will work by the sweat of your brow. There's all these problems that we have because of our sin. And then there's us trying to sort of mitigate that and trying to remove that curse as far from us as possible. Not that that's a bad thing to do. We should try to help one another and live comfortably. But ultimately, I think what's there is we don't need God. We can do it without God, and we can fix what's been broken, and we don't need to ask God for that help. And I think a lot of that is what we're seeing. So whether or not our efforts to save the world are making things worse, I would argue probably. But we certainly know, as you said, it's more important to go white than to go green. Because in the end, every blade of grass, let's read verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So your environmentalists are not going to be too happy. And I don't understand how that, it's interesting to think, is this going to be, see, we told you. We told you this was going to happen. You should have, you know, recycled more. Is that going to be the lie, the delusion? Well, people really, I don't think it'll go very far. I don't think it'll be believed very long before people recognize the difference. But maybe it'll start that way. But at the end of the day, we see that those, you know, when we're standing up and we're allowing souls of children to just to be murdered in the most safest place that ever existed for them, and we think nothing of it. But if you'll imprison a human being for, you know, stepping on an eagle egg or killing a turtle, I mean, there's an imbalance there. To say that we cherish trees more than human life, God's going to deal with that, I believe, in very obvious ways. And it's interesting how all of these, or most of these judgments have to do with the world around us and the things that we've taken for granted and the things that we've worshipped, as Romans teaches, more than the Creator, the creatures and the environment and Mother Nature, and you know, this is what we've put ahead of God. Well, God's going to take it all away. And you can save the whales for a little while, but eventually it's your soul that you need to be thinking about saving, and eventually we'll realize that. Anyway, getting to verse 7 here. Any other thoughts or comments this morning? We're good on time, so. Yeah, this would be after the rapture. So we're gone, but before Jesus Christ comes to the earth. So it's during the 7 years when the judgments will be raining down on the earth. We'll be in heaven with Christ. There's going to be the marriage of the Lamb. And then at the end of that 7 years, at the end of that wedding, at the end of our time in heaven, those 7 years, it will be the end of the tribulation. The judgments will be finished, and Jesus Christ will come back, and we're coming with him. It will be the Battle of Armageddon, when all the nations will literally rally together to fight against Christ. Satan as their captain. And the Battle of Armageddon will take place, and Christ will destroy the enemy, and then he will begin to judge the nations, dividing the sheep and the goat, and on and on. But this is before Christ returns, because when Christ returns, the mountain splits, and the Mount of Olives splits in two. There is a valley that's created there. The Jews are rescued. He is there at the most eminent time to save Israel, that remnant that's going to be saved, and it's at the end. But here now, everything that we're about to read going forward is what the world, the nations, including Israel, by the way, who is also in judgment, the world will experience. The church won't experience these things, I don't believe, and Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet. These things are simply raining down from heaven above, the judgments of God. But good question. Any other questions or comments? The timing is challenging because the book of Revelation is not in chronological order. We're kind of getting snapshots. And there is a sequence to some of it. As the seven judgments, there's a sequence. And the seven trumpets follow the seven seals. It's sometimes still hard to find your place. So verse 7, it says, the first angel sounded and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And not to spend a long time on this, but, you know, first thing that we think of is, will there really, really be blood? Well, I don't know. I'll know someday. But can it be blood? Could it be blood? Could God mingle hail and fire with literal blood and rain it down from heaven? Sure he can. That's right. And that's the point. Sometimes we look at the science. Well, does the science have a reason we can explain? Well, science says that when hail and fire come together, there's a red, you know, substance that is formed that looks like, well, maybe. But God can make blood. He can turn a river of Nile into blood. And if he wants to rain down fire and hail and blood from heaven, he can do that as well. So I'm just making that point. I don't necessarily think it's important that we know exactly what's happening here. I take it for what it says. I think it's going to be fire and hail mingled with blood. Now, whether that blood comes from the things the hail hits, could be the reason. But it speaks of judgment. Again, that's the main theme here. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up. It's the reason for the fire. Lightning, again, people speculate, where's the fire? Well, maybe lightning, I don't know. But a third of the trees of the planet will be burned up. Now, think of that for a second. You know, it's not really that scary yet, is it? God's just burning trees. We see trees burning all the time. A third of the planet? That's pretty intense. Where do we get our oxygen from? A lot of our food, a lot of our wildlife. You know, trees are a pretty important part of this planet's ecosystem in many ways. Sucks the pollution out of the air and puts the oxygen back into it. You take a third of that, I think we're going to feel the effects physically, environmentally, in ways that we only kind of imagine right now. And so this doesn't maybe sound like such a big deal, but it's going to be a big deal. A third of the trees. And again, why doesn't God just destroy all the trees right now? He's going to. But why not right now? Anybody have any comments on that? What's the reason for a third? Because we're going to see that again and again. Any thoughts?
Giving people a chance?
Yeah, I believe so. I think that Larry said giving people a chance. And I think it lines up with the character of God throughout the entirety of the Bible. That God get, like, look at Exodus. We've been in Exodus. God's like, tell them this is going to happen unless. And then when it happens, Pharaoh's like, oh, stop. He's like, ask God if he'll stop. And God says, okay. So we see the mercy and the merciful character of God all throughout Scripture. Even in, of course, in regards to our own salvation, of course, the greatest example of the mercy of God. And so a third of the trees, I believe, is God demonstrating some mercy. He's saying, okay, I'm going to give you a taste, and I'm going to keep ramping it up. And that's what happens until you ultimately get what you want. But I'm going to keep showing you this is where you're headed. This is what it feels like. This is where you're going. It's going to get worse. And all of the smoke and the fire and the darkness and the misery and the suffocating lack of oxygen is just a glimpse of an eternity in a lake of fire, where ultimately you have succeeded in removing God from every area of your existence. And without God, there is only darkness and misery. And so, sad, but I believe in mercy, God is just taking some or judging in portions so that people will maybe repent. And we know many will. So the majority of these plagues, I would say, as many others, are at the last half of the tribulation period. And the reason for that is two. One is because the last half, the 3.5 years, is specifically referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. Well, who's Jacob? Jacob is the father of Israel, right? It's not about the church. It's about the nations of the world and about Israel. And so the first 3.5 years, Israel thinks that they found the Messiah. And the temple worship starts again, and there's peace in the Middle East, and the impossible has happened, and this must be God because he's done the impossible. And all of those things are unfolding. And then the Antichrist says, I'm God, worship me. That's the abomination of desolations that Daniel speaks of, or you're going to die. And so then the 3.5 years at the end, Gary, as you referenced, I believe is when the worst of these judgments are going to unfold. And if not the trumpets, certainly the vile judgments, because they come one right after another. But anyway, that's my opinion is, yeah, most of these things will happen in the last part of the tribulation period or the time of Jacob's trouble. The worst part of the 7 years will be the last 3.5 years. Yeah, that's true. Good point. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But it does go back to the fact that God is taking those things or judging us in regards to those things that we have taken for granted. Oh, we've made cars and computers and, yeah, well, live without trees for a while. Live without grass for a while. Live without all of the things that come. I mean, you think about it, you burn up all the grass. What about the insects and the bumblebees and the things that we need to pollinate? And I mean, there is way more to the ecosystem. You imagine if you carved out just a 10-square-foot area in the woods. If you just took 10 feet square, you would be your lifetime just exploring and examining all of the life that is in that 10-foot squared area, from the tree to all the organisms in the tree, on the tree, in the ground, and in the air. I mean, the life never ends. There's so much more to creation around us than we realize. So, yeah, I think it's going to be a judgment that is going to deal with the things that we've taken for granted or that we've worshipped more than God. But, yeah, the trees and the grass he created, one of the first things that he created. Well, he will be in control, but only of the chaos. So he'll be in control the same way that, I don't know, Kim Jong-un. I'm trying to think of a good example. So we know Kim Jong-un, the North Korea ruler, as a tyrant, right? So I'm only trying to be careful. So we would all agree, for the most part, that he's not a nice guy. And life in North Korea isn't easy for the North Koreans because of their leader. But they still exist. And so like that, the Antichrist will be the leader. He will rule, and he will be worshipped for a short period of time by those that choose to worship the beast or him. And all of these chaos, these judgments will unfold during his reign. But he won't be able to do anything about it. And we'll see that more as we move ahead in I'm not sure if it's chapter 11 or where it is, but the two witnesses that show up on the scene. Yeah, chapter 11. Those two guys are an irritant to the Antichrist because they're preaching the gospel. They're preaching truth. They're keeping the rain from falling. They're calling down fire on those that are trying to kill them. And the enemy can't do anything about them. So the Antichrist himself is powerless against these two specific witnesses that God will send during the tribulation period to preach the gospel, and until God allows them to lose their life. And then the Antichrist will kill them. And then they'll resurrect and be raptured to heaven. The point is that all of this is happening under the reign of the Antichrist. And I think it goes to show that, okay, it's like when Israel wanted a king instead of God, God's like, it's a bad idea. You're going to suffer. They said, no, we know what we're doing. Well, it's sort of a picture in a sense. It's the same idea. It's that you want the Antichrist to rule? This is what it's going to look like. And at the same time that he's ruling and all of the chaos that he's bringing, you know, worship me or die, and I'm God, and confusion and deception, the judgments of God are still, they're raining down on the earth and commingling with the Antichrist and his wickedness. I don't know if that helps or answers your question or not. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And that will be the case until Christ finally comes and they see him as their king. Yeah, good point. It's funny how that saying, you know, history repeats itself, is so true. Well, the grass is burned up. A third of the trees are gone. All the grass and a third of the trees. First trumpet. It's pretty devastating. Can you imagine if this happened, you know, just by the, you know, just imagine that this just happened. And here we are today, and we're talking about this big event. You know, can you believe this? A third of the trees on our planet just gone like that. And all of the grass, we would be talking about that. Scientists would be discovering, you know, trying to figure out things. And there'd be money invested in the government. They'd be trying to find solutions. This will never happen again. And, you know, it would be a pretty big deal. And yet, this is going to be crammed into a very short period of time. As Gary mentioned, potentially it's 3.5 years. So they won't be able to catch their breath, let alone get out from underneath these judgments. Doesn't matter where you build your bunker. It's going to affect you in some way. So just quickly, we still have some time left here. Let's go to verse 8. We have the second angel. He steps up. The first angel dealt with the grass and the trees, or that's the judgment that it was associated with him. And so now we have burned up. By the way, means that the environment lacks oxygen, plants, animals are affected. Anything that would be inhabiting the grass or the trees would be affected. But also the amount of pollution that will fill the atmosphere. A third of the trees. Can you imagine when there's a fire in Quebec or out in Alberta somewhere, we're smelling the smoke here for days. A third of the trees. Alberta, a wildfire in Alberta, if all of Alberta was on fire, I hope that never happens. But if it was, it would just be a blip. We could hardly see it on the map. Imagine a third of the trees of this planet. It is going to change the face of this world forever. And yet, it's just the first judgment. The second trumpet sounds, it says, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. So, very difficult verse to sort of reason out and say, what is going on here? But there's a few things that help. Number one is we see the angel step up. He sounds the trumpet and a great mountain burning with fire. But it says something interesting. It says, and as it were a great mountain. Now, this is the King James way of saying it seemed like, it looked like, it was kind of like, but it wasn't a. Does that make sense? We're going to see this quite a bit, especially in the next chapter. Just quickly go to chapter 9, we'll read starting in verse 7. I'm jumping ahead just to make this point on the grammar. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses. The locusts weren't horses, they were like horses. They were similar in some ways to the horses. Prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns. Like crowns. They weren't crowns, but they were kind of similar to crowns. And then it goes on to say, like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. Verse 9, it goes on to say, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates, and as the sound of chariots. And verse 10, and they had tails like unto scorpions. So this is the way in which the author is describing something he's seeing. He's not 100% sure, so he's saying it kind of looks like this. It seems like it's similar to this. It isn't that, because he would just say, it was a horse. It was a crown. It was a mountain, but it as it were a mountain. So it's just as you're reading through some of these verses, it kind of helps to understand. So this mountain was like a mountain, as it were a mountain. So, you know, we can speculate. We don't need to know for sure. We just know that whatever this is going to turn a third of the sea into blood. But what could this burning mountain be? Just for fun. A volcano. That's a burning mountain, isn't it? I mean, so it just sort of takes out all of the, oh, you know, we're focused on this ominous burning mountain thing. Well, it's probably just a volcano. And it could be. And maybe it isn't. And we don't need to explain it away by something that we're familiar with. But it just sort of helps us work through, okay, I could see that if it is a volcano or whatever it is, we know that the side effects are going to be devastating. So we'll continue to read, as it were, something like a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. So again, we don't see as it were or like, but it says became blood. That's very clear. Jesus Christ shed blood, not something like blood or as it were blood, but blood. And so we see that same grammar being used here. This became blood. Now, whether or not the blood was the consequence or the results of the judgment, and so now the sea is filled with the remnants or the blood of the dead, because the next verse tells us, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. So perhaps this is the reason for the sea being now blood. I don't know. Speculation. But we don't need to know. We just know what it says. It says something like a burning mountain will fall into the sea, and a third of the sea will become blood. And then it says, and a third of the creatures will die, or that had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. So again, seems like a simple little, what's the big deal? This isn't too supernatural. A third part of the ships, you know, that's an immense number, by the way. I think there's more ships in the ocean than there are planes in the sky. Have you ever seen a radar of the planes in the sky? From what I understand, there are far more ships in the ocean. A third of the ships that are shipping commerce and trade ships and ships with people on it and ships that are fishing and all of the things that people do in boats, a third of them gone, just like that. And a third of the sea life. We need to eat. Sometimes we like to eat seafood. A third of that's going to be gone. And again, we see a third. God is showing some mercy. He's withholding a full dish of his judgment. And I believe, again, it's his mercy saying, look, it's going to get worse. Here's a third of the sea life now dead. Talk about, you know, saving yourself and leaving the whales to God. Because in the end, it isn't going to matter except for what you've done with Jesus Christ. And so another judgment unfolds, and this one is devastating. A third of the sea is becoming blood. A third of the sea life dying, and a third of the ships somehow being destroyed in whatever this judgment is, whether it's a volcano, whether it's something that flies from the sky or whatever it is, it's going to devastate the earth. Three different ways we see a third, a third, a third. Sea life, the ocean turning to blood, and the ships. Following all of the grass being burned up and a third of the trees. So within a short period of time, within likely 3.5 years, we see this. And we haven't even really gotten started yet on the really scary stuff. This is just the preliminaries. Does anybody have any questions or any comments? Again, this is coming. If the rapture happens today, then sometime within the next 7 years, maybe a little more, 7 years specifically, but there seems to be a little bit of a period in between and after the rapture. I'm not going to get into the math of that. Not a long time, but a little time. But either way, within a short period of time, these things are going to unfold. If the rapture were to happen today, then within 7 years, the world will experience these things that we're reading. We don't have to fear them. We don't have to be afraid. We are saved from the wrath to come. Jesus Christ made that clear a couple of different places, but even to the churches in Revelation chapter 3, he says, I'm keeping you from that wrath that's coming to the earth. The tribulation is going to try the whole world. I'm going to keep you from that. And so we're thankful for that. But while we are in heaven and the marriage of the Lamb is taking place and all of those festivities will be unfolding, the earth will be going through this. Any other thoughts or comments this morning? We'll read maybe a little further. We still got about 5 minutes, but any comments or questions?
I think John was describing this stuff because he'd never seen a volcano.
Yes.
How could you say volcano when you have no idea what is happening?
That's right. Yeah, absolutely. And I think it's a pretty telltale. Like, you can't be dogmatic about it. I think you always have to be careful to say that's what it means no matter what. And I'm leaving the church if you don't agree. Well, but there is a strong indication, just common sense-wise, it's like, well, yeah, John never would have seen a volcano. That's a good point, too, in his geographic area. And so it would have been a bizarre thing for him to see. But he describes it in such a simple way that we know, it seems to indicate a volcano. And the next verse that we're going to read seems to indicate something else that we're familiar with, that John maybe wasn't. So let's read it. Verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. So that's specific enough. It's a great star, so it's bright, it's a light, looks like a star, and it comes from above. It falls down from heaven. Then it says, burning as it were a lamp. So there's that little phrase, as it were. It's not a real lamp. It's not actually a lantern or a light. It's like a light. So we know it's bright, we know it's on fire, and we know it's coming from the heavens above. Is there anything that we can think of that could resemble that description? Yeah, meteorite, for sure. Asteroid. Well, missiles, yeah. Well, that's true too. Yeah, absolutely. So again, John is describing as best he can what he's seeing. Now, the interesting thing about this particular star is it has a name. And the name is Wormwood. Let me read it. We'll finish verse 10. It says, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. Now, I lean towards an actual asteroid, comet, falling star because it has a name. Because the Bible says that God knows all the stars. They all have names. And so it's just interesting to think that this one has a name. But wormwood is an actual substance. It's a root substance that you can find here, I don't know, I think maybe Africa, but somewhere on planet Earth. And it's related to not just that root, but the substance itself is related to bitterness. It is extremely bitter. And you can't consume it because it's so bitter. And now we see the star falling on the third of the rivers, it says, and the fountains of waters. How is that different than verse 8 that talks about the sea? What is the difference between the rivers and the fountains of water and the sea? Yeah, drinking water. We don't drink seawater. We fish in the seawater, and we travel in the seawater, and God deals with that. A third of that, destroyed. But the rivers and the fountains, like a spring that comes out of the ground, we drink that water. That's the water that we need, right? And a third of that water has now been poisoned with this star that is called, it has a name called Wormwood, and it says, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. You know, when people get lost at sea and they're dying of thirst, they will drink the seawater, amongst other things, because they are dying of thirst. And that desperation will drive a human being beyond reason. Well, they will say, well, this isn't going to help me, but I got to have a drink of something. And people have drunk seawater to their death because they needed something. And so men are going to drink bitter waters. And it's going to be, again, part of the judgments of God. The fountains, the fresh waters, just a third, mind you. You know, God is gracious. We're going to get to the vile judgments, and then it's going to tell us that all the rivers and the waters, the fountains are going to be gone. But now we're just seeing a third of that. So we see God's mercy. And instead of people, well, I shouldn't say this, there will be many that will be saved, but you would think all of humanity would repent at this point and say, okay, we're done, sorry, forgive us. But they won't, unfortunately. Anyway, any thoughts or comments on any of these things? I'm impressed with how quick we're getting through these. I'm usually pretty slow.
We do see shooting stars, so it could actually be the star that God created.
Yep. That's right. It's true. Yep. Wandering stars, or wandering planets, sometimes they're called. So there's different options. Missile, Keith mentioned a missile. We don't really know. But whatever is going to happen, and certainly a nuclear bomb, would pollute. The end of the day, what's interesting about this is wormwood. And I feel like, this is just my opinion, excuse me, but God is going to, he doesn't need our help. I don't need your tools. I don't need your armor, your weapons. I have my own ways. And so we just see God saying, yeah, this is my star. I'll throw that down, see how that helps. See if that motivates you. See if you'll harden your heart a little further. So wormwood, many men die, it says. This is the third judgment, just quickly, verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten. Amos talks about this. Luke references this. Other prophets mention the changes in the cosmos. Now, this is where humanity is out of their pay grade. Because we think we got it all figured out here on planet Earth. We don't. We just pretend to. We don't have it figured out at all. But we think we do. When it comes to the cosmos, when it comes to space and travel and the solar system, we also think we have a lot of that figured out as well. We don't, but we think we do. We think we have answers and we have evolution and we think we're right about things. We're not. But what's interesting is that there's very little we can do. We can, you know, we can try to get the pollution out of the waters. We can try to regrow the trees. But we can't fix the sun. I don't care what China's doing over there. You know, they've developed this intense super, anybody hear about that? This intense manufactured sun. You heard about that, Robert? So I don't look crazy, but yeah, they were able to, I don't know the exact science about it, but they were able to create this intense star-ish-like element that was able to shine as hot as the sun or whatever they did. Anyway, God is able to surpass that intellect and that power. And it's interesting. Yeah. For people that want to get a good tan real quick. So either way, we see a third of the sun is spent, a third of the part of the moon, and a third part of the stars. So as the third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And by the way, the last part of that verse, the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise, literally means that for a third of our normal daylight hours, the world will not have daylight, will have no light. And for a third part of the nighttime hours, the normal amount of light that they would have, they won't have any. So it's not that it would be a third less. It's that for a third period of time, they will have just darkness. Again, just a third of it. But scary enough that God is, again, trying to get their attention. And what can we do? We can't do anything about the solar system. We can't send a scientist up there to fix the sun or plug in a lamp to try to fix it ourselves. So God is, again, like those magicians that thought they could keep up with God when Moses was there, and the magicians said, oh, we can do that, oh, we can do this. And then eventually they said, yeah, we can't do any of that. We're out of our league. This is the finger of God. We're out. We're done. And the same thing will unfold during the tribulation period. Mankind will realize. Just quickly, we'll read the last verse, 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. So four angels have sounded the trumpets. Four judgments have come. They have impacted the environment of this planet like this planet has never seen before, and only in a third. Just a taste. 13, another angel shows up on the scene. This is now the ninth angel in this chapter that we are seeing. It says that he is flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, and this isn't the only time that during the tribulation period this will happen. There are other times when angels will be sort of preaching or declaring over humanity. And this is one instance where this angel is crying out with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound, exclamation point. Think, yes. In other words, those first four, you ain't seen nothing yet. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the next three trumpets that are about to sound are going to be way worse. And the third of those three trumpets will unleash the bowl or the vile judgments that will come like rapid fire and will take the rest of the environment that we've just been talking about. Anyway, this is chapter 8. And this is the seventh seal that is opened. Seventh seal that is opened, and then the trumpets, first four that we've looked at. Any other comments as we close? It's a lot. If you have any questions, don't be afraid to ask today or any other time. And I appreciate your listening ears, but I think we're out of time. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace, your goodness to us, and your mercy. And even as the tribulation period will unfold, we see your mercy over and over and over again. Thank you, God, for that. We ask that, Lord, you would bless as we now worship and break bread together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, thank you, church.